You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Tonight, we get a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. A lot of wacky ideas out there about what heaven is like. You know, you see cartoons like this, Eternal Life, A Fate Worse Than Death. Everyone sitting on their little cloud with a harp, just bored out of their minds. You see classical Renaissance paintings, chubby little cherubim, also seeming pretty bored up there in heaven. Well, tonight we're going to get a glimpse into heaven. We're going to get a glimpse at some angels, and it's going to look a lot different than what you've come to expect from the stereotypes of heaven. Like I said, the title tonight is Who is Worthy? And we've come to a point in our study in the book of Revelation. Remember, this is the old man, Apostle John. He's in exile. It's in the 90s AD. Jesus has been dead for 60 years. He's gone through tremendous suffering. He's seen all the other apostles killed for their faith. And now God appears to him to reveal the book of Revelation. And we saw in chapter 1, verse 19, he gave him a three-part outline for this book. Write the things you've seen. We studied that in chapter 1. He says, write the things which are. And we studied some of that in chapters 2 and 3, these letters to the churches. And that was all part of this first vision in Revelation. Tonight, he says, write the things which will take place after these things. And that is our cue. Tonight is where the rest of the book of Revelation begins, the good stuff, if you will. The things that Revelation is known for, these freaky visions of the future, kind of terrifying pictures of the events leading up to and the end of human history, and also what comes next. Tonight in chapter 4, we kick off the longest vision in the book of Revelation. It's going to last from chapter 4 all the way through the end of chapter 16. This covers a period of time known as the Great Tribulation. We're going to see a lot of God's judgment, actually, as we see human history, this phase, wind to its close. You know, it raises some questions in our minds. Who is this God, and what gives him the right to judge? You know, we don't like the idea of judgment. And so what Revelation 4 and 5 gives us is it gives us a vision of God. We're going to see who God is. We're going to see a glimpse into the throne room of God. It's going to pull from, there are a few key passages in the Old Testament where we see into the throne room of God in heaven. It's going to pull imagery from those and add to it. And it's also going to answer this question. They repeat this several times. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to judge? And we're going to find out why God is totally qualified to do all the things that we're going to see throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. So, Revelation chapter 4, John says, and then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And so John gets this vision of a door, a doorway into heaven where he can see in. And someone calls to him. The same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. Remember the trumpet blast from chapter 1? You guys ever heard an air horn at CT? Yeah, that same angel, that same voice, that same kind of sound. The voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. Almost directly quoting 119 like I showed you there. That's our cue. We're starting the next phase. What must happen after this? And then John says, instantly I was in the spirit, so maybe some sort of like a trance or a vision is being given to him here. And I saw, he says, a throne in heaven. And I saw someone sitting on the throne. He gets a vision of the throne of God. And he says, the one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And you see, it's using language like he can't describe the way God is. And so he's stretching. He's like, it was like jasper and carnelian. So, you know, scripture says, God is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one can see or has seen. And so we couldn't actually see God. Now, God does make himself manifest at various times in some sort of way that people can see. And yet this is the picture we see of God. God is spirit. Jesus Christ put on flesh. Jesus has a body. But God the Father, God is spirit, immortal, invisible, dwells in unapproachable light. And that's what John is seeing here. You know, these stones, jasper and carnelian, it's kind of these brilliant red stones that he's describing in with the best language he can of his day. He goes on to say, there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And so on the one hand, it's like an emerald. And so this is like this brilliant green gem. And he says, there was like a rainbow around the throne. And so he also sees a rainbow. And you know, this is, our rainbows, we only see at most a half circle, right? This one went all the way around the throne. You know, this rainbow may have brought back imagery of the first ever rainbow that is mentioned in Scripture, Genesis chapter 9, where God says, "This, when you see this rainbow, this is a mark of a promise. It's a promise he made related to judgment, judgment of the whole world." And he said, you know, it's a promise that he'll be merciful in judgment. And so we can see this rainbow. Usually the rainbow comes after the storm. Here in Revelation, it comes before the storm. And this rainbow is a reminder that even though there will be a great storm here coming of judgment, that after that, there will be a great time of peace. And we will come back out onto a newly made earth. You see, the vision of heaven that we see now, this is not the permanent final heaven. This is an intermediate state. We're going to see, and starting in Genesis 21, or Revelation 21, God remakes this world. And it's not that we go up to him. He comes down to us, and he makes his home here on a new earth that's not broken like the current earth is. And this is a picture, a foretaste, this rainbow. And then John, he zooms out a little bit. Up until now, all he's been able to see is the most important thing in heaven, this throne and the one sitting on it. But then he zooms out a little bit and he says, I saw some more thrones. You know, there's all these thrones. You know, the word throne shows up 47 times in the book of Revelation. Almost half of those occurrences are here in chapters 4 and 5. It's a good reminder that even as we look out at our world, and who knows who's sitting on the throne? Is it the right person sitting on the throne? We had an election last week, right? We worry about world rulers sitting on thrones with lots of power. It's pretty scary. It's a reminder that no matter who's sitting on the thrones of earth, God is seated on his throne. And he's far above all the thrones of this world. It's a good reminder for John's audience, and it's a good reminder for us today. So he sees not just the one throne, but he sees 24 more thrones. They were surrounding him, and 24 elders sat on them. So as John comes in, he sees not just that throne, but it's like a circle of thrones. And they were all clothed in white, and they had gold crowns on their heads. Who are these elders? It's not clear. Some people think these are angelic beings that surround the throne of God. Others think these are humans, perhaps representatives of the human race selected to sit here around the throne of God. They, you know, in the Old Testament, you had 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, you got the 12 apostles. Maybe it's sort of representative of the completeness of both the Old and the New Testament ages. It doesn't tell us, though, but they're clothed in white with gold crowns on their heads. And so John comes into this throne room and he sees a circle of thrones around the throne in the center. And then from this throne in the center, flashes of lightning, the rumble of thunder. What does that tell us? It tells us a storm is coming. We see the rumble of thunder, the flash of lightning at key points in the book of Revelation, at the end of the seven seals that we'll study next time, the end of the seven trumpets, the end of the seven bowls, as the judgment of God is poured out. And so as the thunder starts to rumble, John knows something's coming. In front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God, could represent the Holy Spirit, could also just be seven spirits that stand before the throne of God. And in front of the throne was a shining sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. We see this same concept in Exodus 24, when we see the people of God go into the presence of God. And it says there was this sea of glass, transparent, clear. It was hard to describe around the throne of God. And in the center, And around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. All right, this is getting crazy. So we got the throne, we got the 24 elders, and then inside that circle and around the throne, you've got four beings covered with eyes. Here's one artist's depiction of this. You can see the thrones, you can see the four beings surrounding the throne. The first of these living beings was like a lion, so it had like a lion face. The second one had like an ox head. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Again, he's using like. It's like this. It's like that. It's hard to describe this. Each of these living beings had six wings. And their wings were covered over, all over with eyes, inside and out. So the wings are just covered in eyes. Even like the wing pits had eyes in them. This is almost straight out of Ezekiel 1, another great, powerful vision of the throne room of God in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 1 is crazy because, you know, we quoted from it some in Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, you know, Ezekiel, he's an Old Testament prophet, 600 years before Christ. And God, things had gotten so bad in Jerusalem, he sees this vision of God and God's throne rising up from the temple in Jerusalem and heading east away from Jerusalem to where the people were going to be in captivity in Babylon. We see quotes directly from this. Ezekiel says, I saw a great storm. There's that storm coming from the north, driving before it a huge cloud that flashed with lightning and shone with brilliant light. And there was fire inside the clouds. You see this glowing amber inside of it. And from the center of the cloud came four living beings that looked human, except each one had four faces. And you know what those faces were? They had a human face on one side. Their right side was lion face. Left side, ox head. Back of their head was an eagle. Similar to our beings here, right? Except these guys in Revelation 4, they only have one face each. In Ezekiel, they had four faces each, but they seem pretty similar. Ezekiel guys only had four wings. These guys have six. Six wings, just like the ones in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see a vision of angels around the throne of God, and those angels have six wings, and they're shouting out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so, you know, these angels, they're sort of like a montage maybe of different angels in the Old Testament. I mean, there's a lot of created beings in the heavenly places. I'm sure there are that we've never seen before. God is a creative God, and we're going to see a whole lot more of his creation when we get up there to heaven. But we see the throne room of God. We see the angels in the throne room of God. And what are these angels doing? Day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And so they're crying out truths about God. Let's talk about this. John tells us they never cease to say, holy, I don't know if they're repeating this over and over again or if they're saying things along these lines. And this, like, you know, I remember when I used to think about heaven, I used to think, man, is this just like an eternal church service? This sounds really boring. What is going on here? Will this be boring? Well, I've come to think of things a little bit differently. You know, in heaven, we are not going to be bored. I mean, this whole scene we're witnessing here, this is anything but boring. I hope you can agree with me on that. The presence of God, terrifying, awe-inspiring, will elicit our praise. It's like we're not going to be able to stop praising him and talking about how awesome he is. You know, you think about going to a concert. You know, you go to a concert just for the music to be blasting for hours and singing and screaming. People pay hundreds of dollars to go to concerts, thousands of dollars in some cases, and they just absorb it. It's for hours on end. You know, if we can enjoy a human concert, how much more something like heaven? Or you think about a football game. Again, people pay a lot of money to go to a football game and to yell and to cheer and to watch. And, you know, at the end, they're singing, you know, the whatever that song is they sing at the end of the Buckeyes games. What's it called? I don't know. Carmen, Ohio. There we go. Singing. praise of the team. That's a football team that always lets us down, doesn't it? Or you think about sports coverage. I don't know if you're like me, but I literally cannot get enough sports coverage. The coverage starts hours before the game. It goes on nonstop. There's sports talk radio. I love talking about sports. I love listening to stuff about sports. It doesn't seem to get old for me. I remember when OSU won the national title in 2003, we could not believe it. We were watching this game, and the game was over, and we won in overtime, and we just kept saying, I can't believe that happened. Did you see this play? Did you see that play? And then like somebody like a block away from us hit like a phone pole and knocked all the power out in the entire block. And we just sat there in the dark saying, wow, did you see that? Can you believe that? We're just talking about the Buckeyes in the dark. I still get kind of excited thinking about, you know, 2014, Zeke Elliott, 85 yards. Thinking about winning against all odds. You know, some of you tonight would love to sit here and talk for hours about how the Cavs are 13-0. Yeah. That's the Cavs. That's the Buckeyes. How much more talking about God? We have not nowhere near plumbed the depths of his being, of his creation. There'll be so much to learn, so much to explore in heaven, so much to see through new eyes. And so these beings, they live in constant awe of the God of the universe. And why is God worthy to judge? Well, we see our first reason here, because of his perfect character. He says, holy, holy, holy. This is the moral perfection of God. It's repeated. It's three times here. For emphasis upon emphasis. You know, God is perfect. Imagine a judge who's racist. That kind of judge would not be fit to judge anyone because his moral imperfections, his defects would slip into his judgments. We don't have to worry about that with our God. He is morally perfect. He's so far above us. This is why we can't just come into his presence, because he's perfect and his standard is perfection. He's all powerful. He is the Lord Almighty. He's not a weak judge. You know, it wouldn't do any good if a judge passed his sentence and had no power to enforce it. Our God is all powerful. He is the most powerful. He's beyond powerful. He's also eternal. He was, and he is, and he is to come. There's never a time when our God did not exist. There's never a time when he will not exist. We came into being. He did not. And so this is not a God that's just never really seen anything, doesn't know that much. This is also, you know, you think about a judge that passes judgments and then a week later is not around anymore to enforce it. That's not the case with our God. He was, and he is to come, and he is eternal. And so he is perfect in character, and he is qualified for the judgments of Revelation. He is not a hypocrite judging someone when he does the same thing himself. John goes on to tell us, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne. And so these crowns are on their heads. They take these off and they give all the glory back to God. And they sing a song and they say, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased. A second reason why God is qualified to be the judge, because he's the creator. It's his creation. And the creator has the right to do what he wants with his creation. In Jeremiah 18, God tells the story of this potter who's kind of got this wet lump of clay and he's shaping it and he makes it into a pot and then he looks at it and he's like, eh, I don't like that. Kind of smashes it back down into a ball of clay and makes something else out of it. It's his pot. He's the potter. He can do what he wants. Or you think about an author that writes a compelling story and takes their story to the publisher. And the publisher publishes the book and then he goes to read it and he finds the publisher changed the last 50 pages. And he's like, what'd you do to my book? That's my story. I'm the creator, the author. And publisher's like, well, I didn't like how it ended, so I wrote my own. All right, if you don't like how it ends, go write your own story. But let the author decide how his story is going to end. It's the same with God's judgments. If you don't like how it ends, go create your own universe. Oh yeah, you can't. The only reason you exist is because he brought you into existence. The only reason this world exists is because he created it. Everything you have is from him. And as 1 Corinthians says, if everything you have is from him, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It's a cause for gratitude, a cause for humility, a cause for honor to our creator. He is the creator. He has the right to do what he wants with his creation, especially creation that has rebelled against him and thrown off his leadership and broke this good world. God's good creation, now it says groans, anticipating when it will be redeemed and will be made new. And we move to Revelation 5, and the scene changes again. And John, instead of zooming out even more, he zooms in, and he sees something in the right hand of the one on the throne. He says, I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who is sitting on the throne. And there was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. Yeah, in ancient times, they would drip, you know, when a scroll, when they wanted to seal it up so only, you know, a certain person could read it, only the king could read it, they would drip wax on there and they would put a stamp on it, and that wax would harden. And you could not open the scroll without breaking the seal. And so it was a way of ensuring that its contents stayed hidden until the right time. And this scroll is written on the front and the back. There's no more room to write anything else on this scroll. And this scroll is sealed not just with a single seal, but it's sealed with seven seals. Boom, 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 boom. This thing is really sealed up tight. What is this scroll? What are the contents of this scroll? The scroll, what many think, this is the title deed to the world, like someone's final will and testament would be sealed up, and then they would open it up to see, you know, who got the inheritance. The one who received it got the inheritance. And what this scroll contains is it contains the events that lead up to the end of the world as we know it. These are the final events in human history. And this scroll needs to be broken open. And once the scroll is broken open, it will set in motion these events that will bring this broken, evil age to a close and will set up the new age. And John knows this, and he sees we're here. He's persevered for so long. He's been through so much. And now he sees we sit on the precipice of the end of history. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it? Who is worthy? And a search is made of all the righteous who've ever lived. Righteous Noah, not worthy. Father Abraham, unworthy. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, unworthy. Moses, who brought the law, who led the Israelites out of Egypt, not worthy. King David, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Daniel, not worthy. Righteous Job, not worthy. We move to the New Testament, we see the apostles, Peter and Paul, James, not worthy. The righteous throughout history, unworthy to open the seals, unworthy to roll out the scroll, unworthy to break the seals. Even John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, knew he himself is not worthy. And now, as they come so close to the end, and John is caught up in this vision, he says, no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. And he says, I began to sob, to weep bitterly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to read it. And he's so heartbroken because the world is so close to redemption. We are so close to our redemption for things to be made new. And he weeps and he weeps. And then one of the elders said to him, John, stop weeping. He says, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. And so he points to two images of Jesus, the root of David, the image of an olive tree, predicted about the Messiah. David was the ancestor of the promised Savior. It says in Isaiah 11, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Yes, when the family of David looks all but dead, a new branch will come out, and that will be the Savior. And that's exactly who Jesus was, the Son of David, the fulfillment of this promise. He has won the victory like a mighty olive tree. And he also says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, another prediction of the Savior. Judah, my son, is a young lion. It's one of the tribes of Israel. The scepter will not depart from Judah until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. Jesus fulfilled that promise as well. He's from the tribe of Judah. And now the scepter, Judah was the family of the kings of Israel, and Jesus was descended from the right tribe. The scepter will come to him, and it will, he is the one to whom it belongs. And John kind of wipes his eyes. You know, this elder told him, look, the lion, the root, the tree. And as he wipes his eyes, he looks up and sees not a tree or a lion, but a third image. He says, and then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. Not the noble oak tree, not the ferocious lion, but a lamb, a slaughtered lamb. Again, fulfilling the prophecies of the Savior. We have these predictions of the mighty Savior of the Old Testament. We have predictions also of a suffering servant in the Old Testament who's led like a lamb to the slaughter, who's pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. There's a Passover lamb in Exodus 12. This lamb had to be perfect, and then it would be killed, and its blood would be put on the doorpost, and that would mark that family out for salvation. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, now Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain. He is slaughtered. And then John says he's slaughtered, but he's standing. And he's standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. And he had seven horns. So he's like a pretty like badass lamb, right? It's like a ram lamb. Seven horns. Seven eyes. So he's powerful. He has seven eyes. So he's very wise. He can see all. And those eyes, they represent the sevenfold spirit of God sent out into every part of the earth. He's all present, going everywhere, seeing all. And he stepped forward to God the Father, and he took the scroll. He said, I think that belongs to me. He took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when the Lamb takes the scroll, everything changes. This is the one that scroll has been destined for. This is the one who will bring human history to an end. This is the one, Jesus Christ, who promised all humanity will stand before him as judge, and he'll just tell people to rise from the dead. It's a picture of Jesus we don't often think about. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. You've got to imagine this. Bowing down before the Lamb. Before, in chapter 4, they were worshiping God the Father. Here they worship God the Son. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Sometimes we pray, and it feels like our prayers are going into some heavenly garbage dump. God says, no, those prayers are so precious. And even if you don't see the answer now, I'm storing those up. And one day these prayers will be poured out, and God will show you the answer in ways that you never dreamed. And they sang a new song, this time not to the Father, but to the Lamb. And the song had these words, you are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people and language. You know, ransom, it's where you're like held captive and he pays the ransom to set you free. This is why he is worthy for the judgments. He's not just morally perfect in every way. He's not just our creator, he's also our savior. This is not just a God who delivers judgments. This is a God who first and foremost took the judgment of all humanity. He died in your place so that you could have eternal life. And so he doesn't stand afar, but this is the God who put on human flesh, who lived a life he did not deserve to live and died a death he did not deserve to die. We deserve that. And now he offers salvation to you freely if you will only receive the free gift he holds out to you. And he's ransomed people. This is not just like a Jewish thing anymore. This is also not just like a white thing. This is every tribe and language and people and nation. And there will be such great diversity in heaven, including languages being spoken. And God says, I want them all. And you've caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. The lost dominion over the world, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. God's gonna make the earth new. He's gonna put humans back in charge of things. And we're gonna do a good job this time. And then, okay, then John says, I looked again. And before, you know, when he started this, all he could see was the throne. And then all of a sudden, it's almost like some lights kicked on. And he could see the area right around the throne, the 24 thrones and the elders and the four living beings. And then in chapter 11, it's like a whole nother bank of lights kick on. And John sees it's not just the 29 of them sitting there. I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands and of thousands. And they sang a mighty chorus. What's a myriad? 10,000. So myriads would be at least 20,000, right? Plural. Doing the math here. Myriads of myriads would be 20,000 times 20,000 at least, which is 400 million minimum angels. John looks up. It's got to be every angel in existence gathered around the throne, gathered around the Lamb, and singing a mighty chorus. And they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. When Jesus came to earth, he became humble as a servant and died a death on a cross, and he gave up all these things. He became powerless. He became poor so we could become rich. He became foolishness on the cross to show us the wisdom of God. He was dishonored and cursed. And now he receives all these things. Because redemption is not merely a matter of force. It's a matter of self-sacrifice and purchasing and receiving what is rightfully his. And then John says, as if that wasn't enough, as he just takes in the 400 million angels, then it's like a whole other set of lights kick on. And he sees beyond the 400 million angels. There's even more than that. He says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Paul writes in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether friend or foe, you won't have a choice in the end. The time is now to do it voluntarily. And all creation cries out. Remember when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem and they say, keep your disciples silent. And he says, if they were quiet, the rocks themselves would cry out because this is the day of destiny. This day, all creation cries out in praise of the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb. Now the song is to both God the Father, God the Son, both fully God and yet distinct. And the four living beings said, amen. That means true. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Yes, yes. Truly, truly, God is worthy to judge. He was here first. He's the author and creator of all. He is all powerful. He is morally good and therefore qualified. He is our Savior. He bled for you. And he will put an end to evil. He's fulfilled all the prophecies. He's met all the criteria. And he will put an end to evil. And we will not have to deal with this and this anymore. But he's going to make something totally new. So that's what we got. Revelation 4 and 5. Yeah, Lord, we so many of our problems in life are we don't see you clearly. We want to put ourselves on that throne. And that's the last place we should be. I thank you that you sent your Son who bled and died for us on the cross so that we could have eternal life, that he is the Savior, that he saved us, Lord. I suspect there may be some here in this room who have not experienced that salvation. I pray, God, for those people right now. I pray that they would come to know the Lamb, that they would open the door as he knocks, and that they would be on the right side of this when history comes to an end. Amen.